Get your Bibles and turn to Revelations chapter 3. We're going to use that as our text today, and we're going to pretty much stay in that text. The subject of our lesson this morning is called Letter to a Lukewarm Church. I want to say it's a privilege for me to be standing here and speaking to you. I just hope that I can say something that will be beneficial to each one of us this morning. Let's start at Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You know, when I was growing up, I was fortunate enough to be introduced to farm life on my grandparents' farm. Papa and Mama, they were my mother's parents. And my mother, she was always diligent at lending them a helping hand whenever there were farm chores that she could help with. And during this period of time, I was young enough that more often than not, I became a casual observer of the farm chores being performed and not a participant. Now, one of those chores that I observed being performed by my mother and my grandmother was what I will discreetly refer to as the chicken harvest. Now, for those of you who may have never experienced a chicken harvest, let me say it's not for anyone with a weak stomach. Yet there was something that I observed that I considered extraordinary. The chickens would be brought to my grandmother, and she would remove their heads with a hatchet. Now here's where the amazing part occurred. With their heads gone, the bodies of these chickens would still run blindly around the yard for a short period of time. To me, it was simply amazing. I don't recall ever asking why the chickens did this, but I think I know the answer. The headless chickens continued to run around the yard because they didn't know they were dead yet. And today we're going to study a church that was like a bunch of chickens running around with their heads cut off. Why? Because they didn't know that they were dead yet. And I apologize if my illustration made you sick at your stomach, but if it did, it really was a perfect illustration, because this church, the church of Laodicea, made Jesus sick to his stomach as well. Laodicea was one of the seven churches to which Jesus wrote letters through his servant John. And we intend to analyze this one letter in particular that's recorded in Revelations 3, 14 through 22. First, however, before we get to the explanation, let me give you a brief overview of the first three chapters of Revelation. and then make some general observations concerning the city of Laodicea. Now, the bulk of the book of Revelation deals with prophecy surrounding events that would soon happen to the church and to the Roman Empire. The first verse of Revelation confirms that these were prophecies, quote, which must shortly come to pass. But before these prophecies are revealed to John, Jesus dictates to John seven letters which were to be sent to the seven churches of Asia. They were to be sent to Ephesus, to Pergamum, to Smyrna, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. It would seem logical that these were the original churches to which the entire book of Revelation, would be delivered and read. But it did not stop there. The book was then copied and distributed to other churches throughout the Roman Empire. Now, given this type of distribution, Jesus addressed specific issues, both good and bad, within each of these individual congregations. But he did it for the good of all the congregations who would be reading these admonitions. And I think we are still fortunate today to have these letters, because their contents still warn Christians to remain faithful to the Lord. Now, the city of Laodicea, it was a very wealthy city. It was founded by Antiochus II, and it was named after his wife, Laodicea. The city was located where three highways converged, so it was very commercial. It was well known for its banking industry, for its manufacture of black wool, and for a medical school that produced eye ointment. The wealth of the city had been used to build theaters, to build a stadium, to build lavish public baths, and fabulous shopping centers. Sounds kind of like any large American city, doesn't it? So wealthy was this city that when an earthquake almost destroyed it in 60 AD, its citizens refused help from Rome to help rebuild the city. They were that wealthy. If you were a real estate agent at the time in Laodicea, it wouldn't be hard to sell property. It was a great place to live. It was a land of opportunity. The only real negative about the place was its lack of an adequate water supply, which we're going to talk about in a few minutes. The church in Laodicea was most likely founded by Paul, because according to Colossians 4 and verse 16, Paul actually wrote a letter to them which was apparently lost, because we don't have it. It will be quite apparent when we get into the text that the Christians here had allowed themselves to become victims of their own environment, their own wealth. And hopefully this will be a valuable lesson for all of us today, so that the same thing will not happen to us. Now notice the authority of the writer in Revelation 3, verse 14. It says, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." Jesus instructs John to write to the church at Laodicea. And in his letters to the other six churches of Asia, Jesus always found something good to say. He was able to say something positive about each of the congregations to whom he was writing before he mentioned those negative things which needed to be mentioned as well. But not here. There was nothing positive here. In verse 14, Jesus identifies himself as the writer using three phrases. First, he refers to himself as the Amen. In the Greek, that phrase means firm, stable, sure, established, and trustworthy. What Jesus is trying to get across is this. He's saying, Don't kid yourselves. What I'm about to say may shock you, but you can take it to the bank. What I'm saying is sure, and it's trustworthy. Second, Jesus describes himself as the faithful and true witness. Sounds kind of like a trial, doesn't it? And who is it that's on trial? Well, it's the church at Laodicea. And who is the key witness? It is Jesus Christ himself, whose testimony will be faithful and true. Therefore, it is not a time for excuses from the Laodicean. It's a time for them to perform an honest examination of themselves and to follow that examination with honest repentance. Third, Jesus describes himself as the beginning of the creation of God. In other words, Jesus is the origin. He's the cause. He is the creator of all things. He created this earth and all the things that are in it. Unfortunately, it seems the Christians at Laodicea had grown to love and put their faith in created things, and they should have been putting their trust and their love and their faith in the creator of those things. Notice the condition of the church at Laodicea in verse 15. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. Verse 15 says that Jesus knew the deeds of the Laodiceans. He knew their deeds as individuals, and he knew their deeds collectively as the church. Jesus knew all about the church at Laodicea. Nothing was hidden from him. That tells us something about us as well. Does Jesus know our deeds? Absolutely, he does. When we ponder that truth, it reminds us to seriously examine ourselves as well from time to time. A couple of passages come to mind concerning this. In Mark 4:22, Jesus said, "For there is nothing that is hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret but that it should come to light." And Paul tells us how we should respond to this truth that Jesus knows everything about us. Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." Jesus is the true and faithful witness. He knows our deeds. And that certainly should prompt us to always be examining our lives and to make sure those lives are righteous before him. Look again at verse 15. How does Jesus describe the deeds of the church of Laodicea? He says they are neither cold nor hot. What's he saying? Well, if we jump to the next verse, he says they're lukewarm. But what does it mean to be lukewarm? According to the dictionary, it means lack of warmth of feeling or enthusiasm. To a Christian, it describes a state of indifference, of complacency, of apathy. It may be that the Laodiceans were feeling self-satisfied or thinking they were self-sufficient. In reality, they were like chickens with their heads cut off. They were dead, but they didn't know it. See if you agree with this description that I want to make of a lukewarm church. It is a church that just goes through the motions. They gather to worship, but their worship is not heartfelt. There's no enthusiasm, no focus. When they sing, it's just blah. When they pray, study, and remember the Savior at the Lord's table, their minds simply wander. They don't worry about spreading the gospel, visiting the sick, or caring for those in need. They don't do anything for Christ. Verse 15 tells us that Jesus knew the deeds of the Laodiceans. He knew they were lukewarm. But what was Jesus' desire for them? He said, I wish you were either cold or hot. We just talked about what it means to be lukewarm, but what does it mean to be hot? And what does it mean to be cold? You know, usually when we interpret this scripture, at least with the interpretations I've heard in the past, we typically use a sliding scale, like a thermometer. And we reason that hot is good, lukewarm is bad, and cold is the worst of all. We say that hot Christians are those who diligently strive each day of their lives to follow Christ and the word that he has given us. We say that lukewarm Christians are those who are just going through the motions without any real commitment. And their example is detrimental to the church because people see their deeds. And then we say that cold Christians are those who turn their back completely on Christ. They no longer claim to be believers. And a person who makes no pretense at continuing to be a Christian does not really cause significant harm to the church. I think that's how we usually explain verse 15. And I think we would probably all agree with these statements. But is that what this scripture actually means? For your consideration, I want to give you an alternative interpretation. Jesus may, in fact, be using Laodicea's water supply to make a spiritual application. You might even say that this is a parable of sorts. Let me remind you that Laodicea had a serious water problem. The city's water was piped in. It was piped in through aqueducts from the cities of Hierapolis and Colossae. The city of Hierapolis was just 7 miles north of Laodicea, and it was famous for, get this, hot springs. Colossae was 10 miles east of Laodicea. And what was it known for? It was known for its cold water. Yet at the time the water arrived from each of those cities, one coming from 7 miles, one coming from 10 miles, the water was lukewarm by the time it got to the city. So just as the people of Laodicea would have desired their water to be either hot or cold, Jesus says that he desired that the Laodiceans be either hot or cold. Lukewarm water was distasteful. It was sickening to the Laodiceans. And in the same way, Jesus said that lukewarm Christians are sickening and of no spiritual benefit to him as well. Jesus desired that they be spiritually beneficial, like a refreshing drink of cold water, or like the soothing warmth of hot springs. The analogy, I think, really applies to a liquid drink. Lukewarm liquids are sickening to those who drink, whereas a liquid like iced tea is refreshing, and hot coffee is soothing. In other words, lukewarm is bad, but both hot and cold are good according to this analogy. And Jesus desires that we be either hot or cold. What's the message for us then? If we are simply going through the motions, if our heart is not in our service to God, if we're not living and working for Christ every day of our lives, we are of no benefit to him. I don't know about you, but that kind of scares me. Now, how does this condition of being lukewarm really make Jesus feel? We know the answer. We've talked about it. But let's let verse 16 elaborate. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Again, did me talking about that chicken harvest, did that make you sick to your stomach somewhat? In the same way, a lukewarm church makes Jesus sick to his stomach as well. Jesus says because that they were lukewarm, because they were of no spiritual value, that he would vomit them out of his mouth. You know, John could have used another Greek phrase, which means simply to spit, which would have been a little bit less, spit is less, I can't even think of the word. But anyway, to spit, he could have used that. It's less powerful. How about that? It's less powerful. But instead, he used the word to vomit. If a congregation of the Lord's church has become passionless, if it has become indifferent, if a church becomes of no spiritual value, if the individuals of that church have become of no spiritual value as well, it makes Jesus sick to his stomach. And it's not just something he wants to spit, but he wants to vomit. He wants to get it away from him. My friends, this should make us all want to examine our walk with him. Jesus knows our deeds. There are no secrets before God. So we need to ask ourselves, where do we stand with God today? Being lukewarm is a serious issue. However, there is another serious sin at Laodicea that we sometimes overlook. In fact, being lukewarm was most likely the symptom of a more serious problem. Let's continue reading in verse 17. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. In verse 17, Jesus indicates that the church at Laodicea had become infected with the love of material things. Perhaps the most dangerous point that we can make here is the fact that they were caught up in their wealth so much that they were unaware of their sinful state. They were unaware that they were dead. We as Americans, we are very blessed. In terms of wealth, we might even be considered a modern-day Laodicea. And it is important that we learn not to put our trust in worldly wealth and thereby become lukewarm in our service to God. I think we have time for this. I want to do a brief self-examination. Let each one of you do a self-examination of where you stand. Four questions I have. Question number one, how generous are we in giving of our money, our time, and our talents to the work of God? You know, we should learn from the churches of Macedonia, which is talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The Macedonians gave more than they were able to give, and they pleaded with Paul to take what they had so that he could carry it and carry it for relief of the poor saints. Apparently, this was not a big thing to the Macedonians. And why was it not a big thing? It's because they had given themselves first to God. So when you give yourself first to God, the giving of things is not so hard to do. Question number two, how much do you depend on God? Have we gotten to the point in our lives where we have so much and are doing so well that we think that we don't need God? If we're thinking that, we'd better think again. Question three, how often do we thank, T-H-A-N-K, thank God for the things that we have? Have we gotten to the point where we have so much and are doing so well that we fail to realize and be thankful to the one who is the source of all our blessings? We need to strive to always have an attitude of gratitude to that source of our blessings, to Jesus Christ and to God. Question number four, what is the first priority of your life? Is it seeking God and his righteousness? Or have we gotten to the point where we have so much and are doing so well that we become slaves to our things? Have our priorities changed such that we put having things and doing things more and more things in front of God. If so, we need to change our ways. We need to put God in his righteousness first. Now, we've seen that Jesus knew the condition of the church at Laodicea. Not only were they wretched and miserable, notice again what Jesus says about their condition in the latter part of verse 17. He says that they are poor and blind and naked. Jesus is pointing out their areas of misery, and he contrasts all their riches that they thought they had with their actual state of affairs. Jesus says they are poor. Yeah, they were rich in worldly goods. They were rich in money, yet they were spiritually impoverished. Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Jesus also says that they are blind. Yes, Laodicea, you may be known for your eye salve, yet all the eye salve in the world cannot cure your spiritual blindness. Jesus also says that they are naked. Yes, you may be known for the finest wool in the world to make the finest clothing, yet that cannot resolve your spiritual nakedness. Now, is there a cure for Laodicea's spiritual sickness? Well, let's continue in verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Now, if Jesus were standing in this pulpit today and he were giving us advice, do you think that it might be prudent to follow his advice? You know, the truth is that he is giving us advice today. And he's giving us advice every day that we are reading his word. We're reading it together here in Revelation chapter 3. And what was his advice to Laodicea? And really to anyone else who might be dead and don't know it. Jesus says for us to buy from him, to buy from Jesus. Only Jesus can provide the true cure for spiritual sickness. It can't be found in banks, in merchandise, in medicine, or in any worldly treasure. A true cure can only be found in Christ. He has the clothing to cover our nakedness. He has the eye salve to take away our spiritual blindness. But how do we avail ourselves of that cure? Let's look at verses 19 and 20. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. Though Laodicea had been blinded by their wealth, they had love for material things, and it had caused them to be lukewarm. We see that Jesus still loved the church at Laodicea, and he provides for them an opportunity for repentance. The same is true for us today. Jesus stands at the door of our heart and he knocks. But we have to make the next move. It's our responsibility to hear his voice, to repent, and to open that door for Jesus to enter. Now notice the reward given to those who will repent. In verses 21 and 22, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What we give up in order to be followers of Christ, what we endure to be his disciple, that's going to be very minimal compared to the great reward that we will receive. Think about it. The faithful Christian will be able to enjoy the splendors of heaven in the presence of Jesus and do it for an eternity. As we close, I want you to recall again the words of Jesus in Revelation 3:20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me." Jesus is obviously speaking to Laodicea type people, to lukewarm Christians. But the admonition is valid to those who have never obeyed him as well. The verse says that Jesus is standing at the door of our heart, and he's patiently knocking on that door. Yes, Jesus is anxious to enter, but he has to wait because the latch of that door is on the inside, and we must choose to let Jesus in. The verse also implies that Jesus is pleading for entrance as he knocks. Perhaps Jesus is speaking the words of John 11:25 as he stands and knocks at the door. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." Do you think the Lord is disappointed when his pleadings are rejected and the door of the sinner's heart remains closed? I'm convinced that he grieves deeply. I'm further convinced as Jesus stands and knocks at the door of the sinner's heart, there may even be tears of grief rolling down his cheek. Today, if you are leaving a weeping Jesus standing outside the door of your heart as he pleads for entrance, maybe, just maybe, this is the day you will open that door and let him come in and be your constant companion. Jesus is knocking. Won't you open that door and let him in? We encourage you to obey the voice of the Lord as we stand and sing this song to encourage you.